All right, it's good to have you with us this morning. Let's find our seats, grab our Bibles. A couple prayer requests. Keep Ed Harris in prayer. I was just told that he is not doing well, so he is home. Keep Ed and Jerry in prayer. And keep, obviously, the TDs in prayer as they're still grieving the loss of Jamin, but he's not lost. We know where he is. He's with the Lord in glory. So next Saturday, this coming Saturday, there's going to be a kind of a barbecue fellowship down at the TD's house in Whitewater, and everybody's invited to that. And then next Sunday, right after second service at noon, we're going to do a service for Jamin as well. So you're all invited to stay for that. Doing a wedding for a couple from Burma, so I got to brush up on my Burmese. No, not even close. But that'll be Saturday, and you guys are invited too. They want everybody in the church invited to it. So all the sushi places in town, if you ever go to City Market or Safeway, Sam's Club, you see the sushi places, what's it, Firefox or something like that? Huh? One of them, yeah. So everybody that works at those sushi places are all from Burma. And there's a community, about 30 or so Burmese people here. And so it's really neat to get to know this young couple. Tara is the young guy's name. And Florence is his bride-to-be. So that'll be a neat wedding. So it's going to be here 4 o'clock next Saturday. So busy weekend, next weekend. Anyway, you're invited if you want to come to that. It should be a blessing. And let's see, what else? Oh, as far as announcements go, those aren't real announcements I just mentioned. So here's real announcements. Jessica Lilly, you know, some of you know her. She's heading up the CARES ministry here at Calvary Chapel. She's been involved doing ministry to the homeless community for quite a while now, her and a few of her friends. And they've linked up with another ministry, and they're asking us if we want to link up with that as well. Once a month, it's the first Sunday morning of each month. So the next time will be September 6th, doing a meal at the park, at Whitman Park, and a rough neighborhood, but it's a blessing. Emily and I met with her this week, and just a really neat time where you have people that want to make stuff, bring stuff, distribute it, and then there's many opportunities just to hang out if you want to, if you feel the Lord giving you that boldness, just to be with the homeless people, hang out with them, and, you know, pray with them if you need to, and witness to them. So they're very receptive, and so that'll be a ministry opportunity, and we'll have a get-together to answer questions and all that once we get people signed up. So there is a sign-up in the foyer. I wrote it out by hand, so it's pretty easy to look, see, and notice, and just says, I'm interested in homeless ministry. So put your name and number on that. We'll contact you with further information about a get-together with that. Some of you know Bobby Jo. She's been working with Camp Hope up in the Mesa, the old Kiwanis camp up there, and we're going to try to get involved with Camp Hope also. They have a great outreach. I know Carlos has gone up there, and it's been a neat experience for him and for people that come from different backgrounds, difficult family situations, and it's usually a day camp, and they work it out where it's like one-on-one with the kids and the adults, so it's just a blessing to be part of that. They're not doing anything right now, but they need help up at the camp, doing cleaning up, fixing up stuff. So if anybody wants to be part of that, you can see me or Bobby Jo later on. But more information will come about that in the next few weeks. So let's open up in a word of prayer. And you know, keep the TDs in prayer. Keep Greg and Diane Toll in prayer. He's having his hip replaced Tuesday morning up in Vail. So hopefully that goes well. And he is going to be put under for his hip replacement surgery. There was some misinformation, probably from me, that he was going to be awake for that surgery. And I'm like, there's no way he's going to be awake. Man, they saw, they chopped, I mean, it was blood splattered. And so I asked him, you're not going to be awake, are you? No. They're giving me a general. I was like, oh, good. So I feel better about it. I don't know how he'll feel when he wakes up, but that's okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your grace. We thank you for this opportunity to get together to worship you and to spend time in your word, fellowship with one another. May we pray for one another. And Lord, you know everybody's situation. You know where they are. We thank you that you can do above and beyond all that we could hope or imagine. Lord, we thank you for the graduation of Matt and Lael from CMU yesterday. And we just pray that you continue to bless them and encourage them as they continue to step out in faith and trust as you lead them and guide them in this next chapter of their lives. So Father, we just commit this time to you now and pray that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 15. We are definitely living in a time when we are being inundated with all kinds of reminders. So many people, and me included, have to be reminded constantly. I'm learning how to put things into my cell phone on the calendar in there. I got a big desk calendar I've used for years and, you know, write everything on there because I always need to be reminded, you know, don't forget. Well, you got to wake up. Don't forget, you got a men's Bible study Tuesday morning. Don't forget, you got the grandkids coming. Can you swing by the store, pick something up? Don't forget, you know, we got a meeting here. You got a, you know, a luncheon with this person. So you're always being reminded. We always need to write things down. But the greatest reminders that we have come to us from God's word. You know how often we need to be reminded from the Lord, from his word. At the end of the Apostle Peter's life, just before Peter is going to be put to death, he was crucified upside down, according to history in Rome. And when he was writing his last letter, 2 Peter, he says something very important as a way of reminder. So listen to this, how he reminds us. 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 12. It says, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent or in this body, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." Well, 2 Peter is his reminder to us. You know, we've had 2 Peter for 2,000 years. We've got 66 books in the Bible for many, many years. And we need to be reminded continuously from God's word. And one of the things God's word does is remind us of who God is. You know, we need to be reminded that he is a creator of all things. He created the entire universe in 6 days. And he put us on planet Earth. He rested on the seventh day. He tells us why we are here. He tells us what he's done for humanity by sending Jesus Christ into this fallen world. He tells us how we're going to spend eternity with him in glory when our life on Earth is done. Yet he still has meaning and purpose for our lives here and now. And so we need to be reminded of what his plans are for each one of us. I mean, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and it's all found right here in God's word. I mean, this is how we know who Jesus is. This is how we know what he has accomplished for us. This is how we know, as we just had communion together, what it's all about, why he came from heaven to earth, why he went to the cross. He reminds us of these things through the word of God, and it's the Holy Spirit who reminds us, who stirs us up. But we've got to get the ammunition into our lives, the word of God, so the Holy Spirit can bring it to remembrance, to remind us. Here's a great reminder. I love these verses. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Now, when we think about that, we hide God's word in our hearts and in our minds, not just so that we can overcome temptation that's all around us, but also that we would be united in our hearts with the Lord, with the one who loves us, with the one who cares for us, and we're united with all the promises he's given us in his word. That's what we see in Genesis 15. God will once again remind Abram of what he's going to do in his life and through his life. And Abraham is at a point in his life where he needs to be reminded about God's amazing promises. So often, you know, we hear the word of God and we think, well, that's for somebody else. And then later on, when we're going through the same situation, the Holy Spirit will bring it back to remembrance. No, that's for you right now. And so we need to know what God has for us. So often these reminders that we get from God, it's not because we lack faith, it's not because we're living in sin, but it's just because we need to hear his still small voice speaking to us, again, reminding us how much he loves us, that he is with us always. I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm with you to the end of this age. And we just go, yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You're just so good. So that's what we see here with Abram. Notice in chapter 15, verse 1, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. So when he says, after these things, what is he referring to? After what things? After what we just read about in chapter 14. Remember, Abraham takes his 318 fighting servants. I joked earlier that should be the name of the new Washington Redskins team, the Washington Fighting Servants. I don't think that'll go over though either, so they'll find something racist about that. Paul says we're all bond slaves. Got to serve somebody, Bob Dylan said. Yeah, you got to serve somebody. You know, it might be the devil, it might be the Lord. But anyway, so I'm tired. Abram takes his 318 fighting servants. He goes and after these four kings, King Cheddar Laomer, Cheddar Cheese Laomer. That's how you remember that. Cheddar Laomer. He takes after them, and they've got big armies, these four kings, and he defeats them. He trashes them. He gets all the people, all the spoils from Sodom, because that's where they raided Sodom. That's where they took Lot from Sodom, and Abraham rescues every one of them. They come back, and Abraham is met by the king of Sodom, and the king of Sodom, you know, says, here, I want to give you all these possessions. I want to give you all the spoils. But he resisted that temptation. Then we saw he was met by the king of peace, Melchizedek, also known as the king of righteousness, and he offers Abram wine and bread, a symbol of communion, and then it says Melchizedek blessed Abram. And so it was after these things that the word of the Lord now comes to Abraham, and the first thing God says is, do not be afraid. The old King James says, fear not. Why would he need to be fearful? Why would he be afraid? He just had this great victory. Well, this is a very common occurrence. Usually when you have a great victory, you have this huge adrenaline rush and you get through it and you go through something very difficult, maybe a trying circumstance, you come out of it and you're like, oh man, that was so awesome, Lord, what you did. That's when you got to be careful, because many times that is when the enemy will strike with fear, with doubt, trying to get you to think that, you know, okay, you did it by yourself, not with God's help. Or he tries to make you think, oh, now you're really going to get it. God protected you that time, but this time you're on your own, or whatever it might be. So difficult times often follow right behind an exciting, victorious time. Look at Jesus. I mean, Jesus, when he starts his earthly ministry, it starts when he's baptized. He comes up out of the water. The Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Spirit comes upon him in the form of a dove. He's now empowered for ministry. Well, what's the first thing that happens with Jesus? We're told that the Holy Spirit drove him out into the wilderness, out into the desert, where he will be tempted, tested. You know, he will go before Satan. Satan will attack him. Again, he's victorious, but don't be surprised if after you experience something powerful and glorious, you come under heavy-duty attack by the enemy. It can not only be spiritually trying and testing and tiring, it can also be emotionally, mentally, physically draining. I mean, I've talked to a lot of people that have been in spiritual warfare. They come out of a spiritual battle, and they're just exhausted. And you think, well, it's spiritual. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but it just all kind of incorporates between your spirit and your mind and your soul, your body. You just get weak and tired. You got to be careful. So this is so wonderful to hear the Lord tell us, do not be afraid. Fear not. God's going to repeat that to Abraham's son, Isaac. He's going to repeat it later on to Abraham's grandson, Jacob. He's going to repeat that numerous times throughout the Jews wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And then as they're about to come into the promised land, God reminds Joshua, and this is one of my favorite verses, Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Check this out. This is why we don't need to be afraid of all the scary things going on in the world around us. God says there to Joshua, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Here's the reason why. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." That's God's remedy for fear. Just acknowledging, understanding that God is with us wherever we go. God's remedy for fear is that wherever we go, he'll not leave us, he won't forsake us. When we have a proper understanding of who God is and who we are in Christ, we don't need to be afraid of anybody. We don't need to be afraid of any situation. Fear is natural. It's a normal thing. God gives us fear, and there's a healthy fear, but there's an unhealthy fear as well. But if we know God is for us, who can be against us? If God is a creator and sustainer of our lives, if he holds us in his hands, nobody can snatch us out of his hands, what do we have to fear? I mean, it's like the old saying, God and me makes a majority. Everybody can be against you, but if you're safe and secure in the Lord's hands, it doesn't matter who's against you. He has declared us righteous. He has forgiven us of all of our sins. We are new creations in Christ. He's done it all. And if we know that when we die, we're going directly to heaven, if we believe this is true, then really, what do we have to fear? I mean, what can man do to me? So God's remedy to Abraham, fear not. Do not be afraid. Look at verse 1 again. He says, "Don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." Again, when you realize that God is the great I am, that he is our shield, that Jesus is our protector, he is our savior, he is our provider, then everything in this world that tries to scare us becomes very small when you put that up against Jesus. I mean, if God is so amazing, so awesome, so huge, and then your problem you think is so big, you put it up next to the Lord, you realize it's really not that big. God is in control. It's very small in comparison to our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is why the Apostle Paul reminds his timid son in the faith, Timothy. Again, at the end of Paul's life, he writes 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And it's with our sound minds that we study the Word of God. And as we do, we discover how great and awesome our Father is, the Lord, Yahweh. How awesome Yeshua, Jesus is. We discover how they can take care of every situation. God is on the throne. He's in control. Psalm 46, verses 10 and 11. This is a very good thing to always remember. Be reminded. I need to be reminded of this a lot. "Be still and know that I am God." That means got all this stuff going on in the world around us, trying to stir us up, trying to get us nervous, trying to get us excited. You know, you watch Fox News, you get all worked up because Sean Hannity's saying all this stuff, and then Liz's like, "Turn it off." And I'm like, "Okay, I'm going to try on CNN. Oh, there's Cuomo. Ah!" And I hate all this stuff. And you get all, you know, messed up, and it's like, "Ah, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Notice, Selah. That just simply means dwell on that for a moment. Think about that for a moment. God is with us. He is our refuge. And when we think about the Lord, who is the great I am, and we understand that Jesus is the great I am of the New Testament, we grow in our understanding, we grow in our faith of who Christ claims to be, then we don't feel this fear, we don't have this anxiety, we don't have to worry about all these things, because our fear begins to dissipate as we just recognize who Christ is. And we realize He's for us, He's not against us. He's got everything in control. He's our exceedingly great reward. Don't ever forget that. So be still. Know that I am God. He's telling Abraham, Abraham, don't be afraid. I'm your shield. I'm your exceedingly great reward. Abraham turned down all the riches of the king of Sodom. He had no regrets about that because he knew his exceedingly great reward was the Lord himself. He knew that he would experience the true blessings that come only from God. When we do, when we realize this, and we find that Jesus Christ, the eternal life that we have in him, is infinitely more glorious, infinitely more valuable than anything this world could ever offer us, then we can just rest in Jesus and not be wondering, doubting, oh, should I have taken that? Should I have grabbed onto this? Should I have claimed that? God's in control. He knows what we need better than we do. Now, think of the exceedingly great rewards we have in Christ. I mean, we are forgiven. We are justified. God sees you, if you're in Christ, He sees you just as if you'd never sinned. He's declared you righteous. You are being sanctified. You will be glorified when your life on earth is finished and you stand in His presence. I mean, it's amazing. But our ultimate reward is not just what we receive from the Lord. Our ultimate reward is the Lord Himself. Our ultimate reward is to be with Jesus for all of eternity. It's not just what we can get from Him, but it's Him. He is our exceedingly great reward. Jesus sums it up like this. This is a verse that we usually look at in a different light, but check this out. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Notice Jesus did not say, I'll show you the way. He says, I am the way. He is the way. He's not like, I'll show you. He's not saying here, I'll tell you and share with you some truth. He says, no, I am the truth. He's not saying, let me tell you about life. He goes, I'm the life. It's all about Christ. And so we shouldn't just keep coming to the Lord to get something from the Lord, but we should come to Jesus simply because of who He is, for everything He's already done for us. Again, He is our exceedingly great reward. Many of you know that, I mean, I love John Corson, and this is a great quote that he brings up about this. He says, are you disappointed with God because you asked Him for something you have yet to receive? Maybe it's because you're looking for some thing. God loves you too much to toss a boxed little package your way. The issue is bigger. He wants you to discover today that He will satisfy your need, that He will be your reward. And that's so true. I mean, God is our shield. God is our reward. He is our provider. He's our protector. So Abraham didn't have to worry about the four kings coming after him and capturing him and destroying everything. No, because God says, don't be afraid. I'm with you. I'll protect you. I'm your shield. And so Abraham didn't have to question. He didn't have to worry. He didn't have to fear. He could rest in the Lord because God was his exceedingly great reward. This is more important to remember than ever before. I mean, we're coming into the final 3 months of the 2020 election season. Oh, joy. Oh, fun. And guess what? All these politicians, they're going to do what they do every 4 years, every 2 years, it seems like. They're going to promise you whatever you want to hear. They're going to say, we're going to do all these things for you. They can't keep their promise. The Lord will keep every promise He makes. Because Jesus Christ is the true King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. Yeah, pray for those in leadership. Vote how the Lord puts on your heart to vote. But our ultimate goal is to serve the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Here's a wonderful promise, Psalm 84, verse 11. So I say this by way of reminder. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And when you combine that with the fact that the Lord will never leave us, he'll never forsake us, he's with us always, then we don't need to live in fear. We don't need to tremble at the things of the world around us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, how can I make that statement? Because God's word reminds us that nothing can separate us from God's love. Romans chapter 8. Let's look at these verses real quickly, starting in verse 31. Paul says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all." Think about that. That's what we just talked about during communion. He didn't spare his son. He willingly sent his son into this world to be beaten, to be whipped, to be tortured, to be nailed to a cross. He didn't spare him. He gave him to be the sacrifice for sin. So if God did this, he delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, with the Lord, also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Well, a lot of people can accuse us of things, but notice it is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Well, we know the enemy tries to condemn us. People in the world try to condemn us. But listen, it is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So it doesn't matter if people condemn you and they say nasty things about you. Jesus is for you. He's praying. He's interceding on your behalf. That's how much he loves you. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, Paul gives us a list of different things that can try to. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Well, if we're getting slaughtered like sheep, how are we then protected? Because the ultimate reward we get from him is heaven. We're going to spend eternity in his presence, in glory. So that's why nothing can separate us from God. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Even if we get put to death for our faith as a martyr, take your last breath on earth, you take your first breath in the presence of God. For I am persuaded that neither death, there it is, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, so all this demonic stuff going on around us, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amazing. So after all of this, these promises that God gives Abram, you would think he'd be filled with joy, he'd be filled with peace, he would be so excited to hear this once again, but not just yet, because Abraham is still having a difficult time understanding, believing the word of God. So he's just like us. We're no different than Abraham. He's the father of faith. He's the standard of faith. And yet we see him stumbling and questioning so often. So don't get all bummed out when you have a question. We'll talk about that in a moment. But let's move on to verse 2. I don't think we're getting very far today. So anyway, this is what happens. Verse 2. But Abram said, after God says, don't be afraid. I'm your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. Now again, God has already promised Abraham, I'm going to make a great nation from you. All the earth is going to be blessed because of you. You know, it's going to be awesome what I'm going to do with your life. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. But Abraham and Sarah are still childless, and the only person that he considered as an heir of his worldly possessions is Eliezer, this servant from Damascus. So Abraham is wondering, how in the world was God going to fix this situation? Little did he know, God's not going to use the world. It's not how in the world is God going to do this, but he's not going to realize how God is going to patiently wait until Abraham and Sarah, their bodies are as good as dead. God's going to wait till their bodies are as good as dead. He's going to wait patiently. Sarah's going to be 90. He's going to be 100. That's what Hebrews 11 tells us. Their bodies were as good as dead. And then God was going to blow their minds. But in the meantime, their earthly minds, the way they're thinking in the present, they're trying to figure out who, what, where, when, how are you going to do this, God? How are you going to fulfill this promise? So their faith was really being tested here. In their minds, God's not doing anything to bring this to pass. So there again, he's got fear, he's got doubt, even though God's given him his word. But we always need to remember that God's word and God's will always be done God's ways. God's word, God's will always be done God's ways. And a lot of times we need to be patient with the Lord, because his time frame is a whole lot different than ours. We can pray for something and a month later it's like, I guess God doesn't care. Year later, God's like, oh, hey, you remember what you prayed about? Here it is. Oh, okay, I guess I didn't remember that, but God's good. He's gracious. God is once again going to speak words of encouragement and comfort and truth to Abraham. But here he is, the father of faith, having these doubts. You know who this reminds me of, besides me? This reminds me of that desperate father as Jesus and Peter, James, and John, they're coming out down from the Mount of Transfiguration. They're met by that father, and he had a demoniac son, and the demons throwing his child into the fire and the water and so forth. And Jesus says, how long has he been, has this been happening to him? And the father said, from childhood. Now look at these verses in Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 22. The father says, from childhood. And then he says, and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. And I love this. But if you, Jesus, can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, it's not if I can do anything. It's if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears. This is me. I don't know about you, but this is me. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I love it because we're so much like that. Lord, I believe. I know God can do above and beyond anything I could hope or imagine. I know he's preparing a place for me in glory. I mean, I got some of those verses memorized. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you'll be also. And it's like, awesome, great. But I don't understand that. How he's preparing a place for me in glory? I mean, what's it going to look like? How amazing it's going to be? We get a little glimmer of it in the book of Revelation, chapters 21 and 22, but we don't understand how great it is. I mean, remember when Keith Green, years ago, he said, it took God 6 days to create the whole universe, planet Earth, and everything on it. And Jesus has been up there for 2,000 years working on a place for us. Man, how amazing that is going to be. But this sounds just like me. I know God can do anything that he wants to do, but so often I lack the faith that he really does want to do a special work in my life. But he does. But like Abraham and like that desperate father, it's good to share our fears with the Lord. It's good to share our doubts with the Lord. So often we think, well, God is so huge. He's got all this stuff going on. I mean, all this stuff in the White House, all this stuff with coronavirus. I mean, God's busy. He's not busy. He's God. He's got it all under control. And he wants to hear from us. No matter what it is, he loves to hear from us. He's our Abba, Father, Papa, Daddy. We're his children. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to be vulnerable. He wants us to say, I'm struggling in this area. I need your help. I need your guidance. He wants us to be open and honest with him. We need his strength. We need his help. The Apostle Peter says it like this. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Notice, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So he doesn't say just, you know, cast the biggies. Whatever you think is a big issue, cast it at him. No, he says, cast all your cares because he cares for you. And we don't understand how much he cares for us. So often we are in our unbelief, we're like, nah, he's too busy. You know, I'll just suck it up and I'll get through this. And God's like, no, cast that upon me. I want to walk you through this. I want to be there every step of the way. And then we learn to be dependent on him and not on ourselves. So again, in the midst of Abraham's doubting and fear, God's going to blow his mind. Look at verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one, talking about Eliezer, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Pause there for a moment. I mean, here we see God giving Abraham a glorious, powerful reminder. I think this is the fourth time he's telling these same things to Abraham. And he's like, very clearly, nope, Eliezer, he's not going to be your heir, but one from your own body. And this is just a precious promise to Abraham. Again, if Abraham, the father of faith, needed to be reminded by the Lord often, so do we. We need to be reminded by the Lord from his word on a regular daily basis. God has given us many, many precious promises in his word. Thousands of promises he's given us. Again, I can quote a lot of them, not all of them, because I need to be reminded of them. As soon as I hear it, it's like, oh yeah, I remember. And so we need to be in the word. We need to be reminded often. Again, back to Peter, he's a great example of this. 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verses 2 through 4. He writes, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so, how are we partakers of the divine nature? It's not like the word of faith takes that and twists it to make it say, oh yeah, you're a god. No, he's not talking about that at all. We become partakers of the nature of God as he pours into our lives his goodness, his grace, his mercy, his compassion, his truth, his righteousness, his love. And we're partaking of that with the Lord because he's got great and precious promises to us. Again, hundreds and hundreds of promises in his word. This is why we need to constantly be reading the word of God, because God has so much that he wants to pour into our lives. As reminds us, don't fear. He reminds us, my grace is sufficient. He reminds us, my love is sure. I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I've got compassion for you. You can be assured of your salvation. You can stand upon God's wisdom, his truth, his strength. Again, the list goes on and on, but God will always fulfill what he has promised us. Even if the promise seems like it's taking a long time to come to fruition. I've been waiting for the rapture for 43 years in a couple months since I got saved. I was all excited to hear about the rapture for the first time. Oh, good, we're getting snatched out of here. Okay, I'm ready. Next year, okay, I'm still ready. Next year, I'm ready, Lord. I don't know if our daughter's going to make it. She's going to be, we're going to be raptured while Elizabeth's pregnant. What's going to happen then? Well, now she's almost 40. Good grief. You know, okay, Lord, I'm ready. And now as we get further and further into it, I know these promises are coming true But his timing is always perfect, and we need to patiently wait for God's timing. That is where we need to be stronger in our faith, because our timing does not always line up with God's timing. Listen to this from Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 11. This is in reference to Abraham. This is what God is speaking about Abraham. It says in Hebrews 6, verse 11, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish." That's a great phrase. Don't become sluggish. We're getting so much closer to the rapture taking place. We're getting so much closer to this world going into the great tribulation. We're getting so much closer to the Antichrist coming and the mark of the beast. We're getting so much closer to when we ride back with Jesus from glory in Revelation 19, verse 15. We're getting so close to these things happening. The clock is just about ready to strike, whatever, midnight. And then the Lord's coming back. I mean, for us, the bride, we're going to be with him for, you know, for 7 years and then come back with him. It's so close. So don't become sluggish. That's the point I was trying to make. Do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And so here God makes it clear that Abraham's son, not his servant, is going to become the heir of God's promises. And just to make this point even clearer to Abraham, God tells him, hey, come outside. Let me show you. And we've had the blessing, and I'm sure many of you here, you get out into the woods, you go up and, you know, somewhere out where it's dark and on a clear, starry night. I mean, you can just see just millions of stars. I mean, it's like the Milky Way is like right there. That's what God does with Abraham. I mean, no smog, no pollution, nothing back in those days. And he's out there, and you know, Israel's like, just look out there. And he's like, wow, that's how numerous your descendants. Can you count them? No, that's how many descendants you're going to have. More than you can even keep track of. More than you can even number. So he gives him this powerful illustration. Look at the stars in the heavens. Through Abraham would come the greatest star of all, the bright morning star, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the one who would save us from our sins. Abraham can't comprehend that at this point, but he would be, Jesus would be the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, where God promised that the serpent's head would be crushed by the seed of the woman, which is reference to Jesus. Amazing. Jesus would fulfill every jot and tittle of the law, the God's perfect standard of righteousness. Remember when Jesus tells all those that are gathered there, and he's giving them the Beatitudes, and he's going through his message, and he says at the end, okay, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And they're like, what? There's no way. That's what we have to do to get to heaven, be perfect as our Father in heaven? Well, you just lost me there. The whole point is, we can't be. But Jesus fulfilled everything perfectly. He went to the cross. He alone had perfect, spotless blood. That was the only acceptable payment for our sins. That's why when we come to Christ, the Father now sees you as perfect. Not because we are, but because Jesus is in us. He's the perfect one. He sees you as righteous. He sees you as holy. He sees you as redeemed. He sees you as glorified, even though right now you look in the mirror and you're like, eh, no. Not even close. But Jesus sees the finished product. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So this isn't even on Abraham's radar at this point about Jesus coming, and that's how the whole world's going to be saved. But what he did understand was that if God made this promise to me, that's what I need to hold on to. That's what we need to do when we see these promises that God makes to us and the Holy Spirit quickens our heart. We need to hold on to those promises. And that brings us to one of the great promises in the Word of God. It brings us to probably the most pivotal, important verse in the Scriptures. Right here, verse 6. We'll close with this one. Abraham, and he believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, accounted it to him, Abraham, for righteousness. That's one of the clearest verses in the Bible that righteousness comes into a person's life by God's grace through faith. That's why we say through faith alone in Christ alone. In this very beginning of the book of the Bible, Genesis, this is the first time we see the word believe. It's also the first time we see the word righteousness used pertaining to us. This truth is so important that the Apostle Paul will use this verse as his defense, as his justification for declaring that God declares us righteous, not by any good works that we can do, but simply by believing God's word. Check it out, Romans 4, starting in verse 1. Paul summarized this whole concept by saying, "What shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. But what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly," that's us, "his faith is accounted for righteousness." Isn't that awesome? Again, this is such an important truth for all of us Christians to understand. We need to grab hold of this. We are justified, we're declared righteous by faith alone in Christ alone. And this all comes together when we realize that we can do nothing for our salvation. We cannot earn it. We can't buy it. We don't deserve salvation because we have sinned. Sinners cannot go into the presence of God unless something miraculous takes place, such as having your sins forgiven, removed, and you're made into a new creation in Christ. So we're not saved by any good works. We're not saved by joining any church or any organization. We're not saved by keeping a bunch of rules, rituals, and regulations, but we're saved by simply believing what God's word says about the person of Christ and the work of Christ that he accomplished on the cross on our behalf. In other words, we believe that Jesus alone fulfilled all the righteous requirements of God's perfect law, as he alone fulfilled the law. He alone lived a perfect life. He alone could die as the perfect sacrifice for all of our sins. And he paid that price in full as he shed his blood, as he died on that cross in our place. Again, sin, that's what keeps a person from going to heaven. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, no, not one. So that keeps anybody and everybody from going to heaven on their own. Well, when Jesus comes into our life, he washes our sins away. The Bible says he casts our sins as far as the east is from the west. The Bible says he remembers them no more. We're made a new creation in Christ. He's the one that opened up heaven for us. We get to go to heaven because of what Jesus has done for us. And he proved that he was God come in human flesh, that his sacrifice was accepted by the Father when he rose from the dead on the third day. If he stayed in the grave, if he did not rise up, then we would stay dead in our sins. Like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we would be, of all men, most to be pitied if Jesus did not conquer the grave. And all Jesus asks us to do is believe in him and what he has done for us. That's what he tells Martha before he raised Lazarus from the dead. Remember John 11? Verses 25 and 26, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." And here's the amazing thing. "And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And the all-important question is, do you believe this? You know, when I do a funeral service, I always quote that verse. And when I say, "Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die," I mean, that's got to be the most radical statement ever made. I mean, if you believe in me, you'll never die. If I said that, or if any of you said that, "Yeah, believe in me, Pastor Jeff, and you'll never die," you'd say, "You're an idiot. You're a fool." And you'd be right. Because I couldn't do it. I couldn't save anybody. But Jesus says it. "You believe in me, you'll never die." What does that mean, never die? Christians die all the time. Jamin just died last Sunday. No, he didn't. He moved. That's all it is. You're moving. You're moving out of this tent into the body prepared for glory, the house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I love what Pastor Chuck used to always say about that. He'd say, you're going to read someday in the newspaper that Pastor Chuck died. That's false information. That's bad reporting. I didn't die. I moved. And that's what happens with all of us as believers in Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You take your last breath here on earth, you wake up in the presence of the Lord. You take your first breath in glory. That's what Christ has done. That's what he has accomplished for us. That's what we need to be reminded of. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe that Jesus is the conqueror of death? Do you believe that Jesus alone can give you everlasting life? If you haven't made that decision, then why are you waiting? You know, you don't know when your life is going to come to an end. But you can know when you die with Jesus, you're going to be in the presence of the Lord forever. Jesus died so that you could live. He rose from the grave so that we could live forever with him. You know, this whole idea of justification by faith alone and Christ alone, it's so foreign to us as humans because we are always thinking, well, I got to do something. I got to earn this somehow. There's no such thing as a free ride. You know, God's got to require something from me, but that's not true at all. The amazing thing about God's grace and his salvation is it's a free gift. And the only thing you can do with the gift is say, okay, I'll receive it. If you don't receive it, you say, I don't want that gift, then it'll never be applied to your life. But you have to take the gift, you receive it. That's what John writes in John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to be called children of God, to those who believe in his name. Let me wrap it up. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Paul writes, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You know, that's what God does with Abraham. He declares him righteous, not because of anything good within Abraham, but simply because Abraham recognized the goodness, the greatness, and the grace of God. And because he believed God, God accounted it to him for righteousness. What an amazing Lord we have. What an amazing Savior we have in Jesus. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for, again, the reminders that you give us in your word. We live in a society today that, you know, is wanting proof. They want, you know, to know for certain. They're looking to science to validate whatever they're wanting validated. But Lord, we're saved by your grace and simply by putting our faith and trust in you. Lord, we thank you that you did all the work. You took all the pain upon yourself. You took all the punishment we deserve upon yourself. You took all the wrath and judgment that we deserve for our sins upon yourself as you hung on the cross and died in our place. And you are the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the world. Lord, we thank you that the free gift of salvation is available, is being offered to everyone, anyone in this world, no matter what they've done, no matter how wicked they may have been. We've all sinned, we've all fallen short, but Lord, you love every single person in this world. We know the broad road that leads to destruction, and most people are on that broad road, but Lord, stir us up to be vessels of honor for you, to minister to those around us, to share the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone who will believe. Lord, we can't make anybody believe, but your Holy Spirit is the one that brings conviction of sin, righteousness, judgment. All you're asking us to do is to be vessels of honor that you flow into and flow out of and minister to those with your goodness and your grace, with your love and your compassion. Lord, so often we look at people, even homeless people, as not deserving of your goodness and grace when we look in the mirror, none of us deserve salvation. But Jesus, you love everybody, so use us for your glory. And anything good that happens in our lives and through our lives, may you receive the honor that you alone deserve. We lift up your name, Jesus. You alone are worthy. And so we praise you. We thank you. Thank you for declaring us righteous simply because we just believed Jesus, the all-sufficient work of the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And because you are alive, we will dwell with you forever and ever. And now we do good works, Lord. Hopefully, we're doing good works because we are saved. Not in order to get saved, not in order to maintain salvation. Lord, we just want your love to flow in and through our lives for your glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.